We are continuing in our series of the letters of the Apostle John, and we are now in 2 John. We finished up 1 John a couple of weeks ago, and so with 2 John, I am going to take the liberty of reading you the entire book. The entire book of 2 John I'm going to read right now. Are you ready? God's Word says this: "The elder, to the lady chosen by God to her children, and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be made complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, sends their greetings." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this word of truth. And I pray that these words would be more than just informative, but they would be transformative. So by the work of your Spirit, apply them to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you can go home today and tell your friends that the pastor read an entire book of the Bible today. By the way, if you need a Bible, Andy would be happy to provide you with one, so just raise your hand and he can hand it off to you. 2 John is, as it sounds, the second letter in a series of three letters by the Apostle John, the same one who wrote the Gospel. This one is written to a different church and has a bit of a different tone, but there are still some familiar themes in 2 John that we saw in 1 John as well. How many of you, by chance, have read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Wow, more than I thought. It's not an easy book to get through. They have it in modern English now, which I would commend to you. So read Pilgrim's Progress. It is one of those great, great books that I think next to the Bible is an awesome book. One of the most awesome Christian works. One of the great stories within Pilgrim's Progress is when Christian, the main character who is on his way to the celestial city, connects with Helpful, who is his traveling companion, and they have been walking on the way toward celestial city, and they're walking alongside of the River of Life, but the way has some turns and some bends that become much more difficult than they anticipated. And so they grew weary, and they grew tired, and they grew sore, and they figured, hey, let's take a break. And when they took a break, they saw another way. And it looked a little bit more soft and easier on their feet and a little less treacherous. So they decided to take this way. It's called Bypath Meadow. Bypath Meadow seemed to be just as good as the way, and it seemed to run sort of parallel to the way. And they figured, well, if they stay on this, they'll reconnect with the way sooner or later, and everything will be fine. But that's not what happened. Bypath Meadow led them to much greater difficulty and much greater despair and trouble and trial. And actually, the giant of despair took them in and put them in Doubting Castle. And things got tremendously worse, and they barely escaped from Doubting Castle. And so their thought that Bypath Meadow would be an okay detour, just a little bit out of the way, and we'll be just the same, and we'll get back on the way as soon as possible, served to be more disastrous than they would know. It kind of lets Proverbs 14 ring in your head. There is a way that seems right to man, but his end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it's the way of death. And I think more than anything, that's what John wants to communicate to these folks in this church. Some are walking in the way, in truth, but others are not. Others are on bypath meadow. They've lost their way. They think they're on the way of truth. They think they're walking toward the celestial city, but it's actually leading to death and disaster. They have lost sight of the way. Now, how is any church going to rectify this? How are they going to mend this or fix this or get back on the path, the right way? Well, you would expect John to instruct these folks to just start up another Bible study. Give them more good theological education. That's what will get them back on the right path. Because there's nothing like digging deeper into the Word of God so that you will understand His truth and His way and you will do what is right. But John doesn't say that. He places a high priority on the truth. He always has. But he also says, you must have love. Truth and love. It is the combination of the two that are most important. For to have one without the other is the same as going down bypath meadow. Truth has a partner, and the partner is love. And the two must go together. They're dependent upon each other for us to live according to what God would have us do in this life. Without them, we drift away or we run ahead to bypath meadow, to the way that's apart from the way in which God would have for us. Truth and love, like peanut butter and jelly. Not even more so, I would say, because you can have peanut butter without jelly and you can have jelly without peanut butter, but not truth and love. It's these two words, these two ideas that John holds very high and says is of the most importance to this church that he's writing to. So let's talk about it for just a few moments. By the way, there's a very strange introduction to this book, isn't there? To this church. To the lady chosen by God and her children. Let me just say a few things about this. He's not writing to an actual lady or a woman. He's writing to a church congregation. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were often referred to in a feminine context. Oftentimes, they were called the wife or the bride or the mother or the daughter. It seems as though John is simply transferring this concept to the Christian church here. And in Ephesians 5, we see the Apostle Paul making the same kind of reference, the church of Jesus Christ as the bride of Jesus Christ. So the lady, or the chosen lady and her children, is the church. And this little church that John is writing to, there are a few notable ideas. I've already introduced it to you. Truth and love. And in just the first three verses, he mentions them quite a bit. To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love, what? In the truth. I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. Because the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. And then in verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us, what? In truth and in love. Truth and love. We will hear these over and over in this short book. Let's take a little bit closer look at what these two words mean. You say, well, I know what truth means. I know what love means. I trust that you do, but let me just remind you. The definition, the biblical definition of truth, is an objective fact. When the Bible speaks of truth, it's speaking of reality. What is real and what is verifiable? So the truth, as God would define it, is an objective reality. And love is a little bit harder to identify or to define, but John says in his first letter in chapter 3, this is what love is. That Jesus Christ would lay down his life for us. So to take that example or to take that model, we see that the definition of love is to lay down our lives for the sake of someone else. Love is not how we feel. Love is what we do. And truth is simply the way things are. Truth is the way things are, and love is what we do. These are the biblical ideas of those two words. And the problem is we have mixed definitions in our society. Sometimes truth seems to be what's right to me or what is affirmed by people who think like me. We simply call that truth because there's a lot of other people who believe the way I do, so it must be true, right? Well, that's not necessarily reality or an objective fact. So truth, in the biblical sense, is the way things are, the way God designed it, and that's a lot different sometimes than what we hear in the world. Love, we often hear, is an emotion, something that just happens to us. We don't conjure it up. We're not in control in any way. It just happens. Sometimes we love someone, sometimes we don't love someone. But Jesus is very clear. No, to lay down your life is the example of love. It is what we do for others. So John is saying, truth and love in the biblical sense is what we need to hang our hats on. So when he begins in verse 4, it's those kinds of definitions that he's careful that we want to know. So verse 4 said, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Walk in the truth, love one another. Walk in the truth, love one another." Truth and love. Well, what is walking in the truth? Verse 4 says, the Father has commanded us. So it's a commandment to walk in what is real. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God became flesh, made His dwelling among us. His work on this earth was to die for the sins of all of us and to be raised again on the third day to overcome death. So all who unite with Jesus Christ have been forgiven of their sin and have everlasting life. This is the gospel. And this is the truth. That's reality. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If you remember from 1 John, there was a big problem with this. A lot of the people who took Bypath Meadow said, hey, Jesus didn't really come in person. It's not God in the flesh. Jesus is an idea. He's a concept. He's love. He's truth. But John is saying love and truth are very tangible concepts. And we find them in Jesus Christ. So, if some are walking in the truth, as verse 4 says, that indicates that not everybody is walking in the truth, which leads us back to the false teachers and those whom they are deceiving. So, the truth is important. And the truth is that Jesus came in the flesh. This is the good news. Verse 5, he talks of loving one another. According to the definition that I just gave you, loving one another would mean laying down your life, putting your wants aside, being humble, being gracious, being giving and sacrificial. That's what it means to love or to lay down our lives. Then we get to verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. All right. Well, that makes sense. If His commands are the truth, and the truth is the gospel, then to walk in His commands is pretty straightforward. We keep returning to the reality that we must confess our sins and be forgiven of them, and then keep that cycle going. That's the truth. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. The reality is we must continually confess and be filled with His Spirit and know that we are set free not by anything that we do, but by the work of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. It's the second half of verse 6 that bothers me. For those of you who have the NIV, you read, as you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Well, Glenn, if you would put these verses up on the screen for me. In the NIV, we see that at the top, New International Version, the last line says that you walk in love. But look at the New American Standard. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. I did a little research on this. In the original language, there is no word love. And so what you see is that the NIV has taken some liberties and assumed that the it that the New American Standard has down there at the bottom would be love. This is a great opportunity to tell all of you, it is very, very helpful to have more than one translation of the Bible, because sometimes the translators have to take guesses or liberties with the original language, because the original language doesn't translate word for word perfectly. And so oftentimes there are decisions that need to be made, and sometimes these decisions lead us in a certain direction. Well, if we go with the NIV's idea, what we have is a circular argument, because if love equals obedience to a command, and the command is actually love in the first place, then all we're doing is going around and around and around. But if we look at the NASB and we ask, what is that last word referring to? What's the antecedent, if you want the English idea here, that you should walk in it? What is it? Shouldn't take too much to figure this out. If it's not love, you got one other choice. You go back to verse 4 and you see that walking in it means walking in the truth. And so, to walk in truth and love is to obey God's commands. They are inseparable. If you're walking in truth or you're walking in love, you're walking in both at the same time. Truth without love doesn't work, and love without truth doesn't work either. So we are back to this reality that somehow truth and love have to go together in all that we do. One of the illustrations that I thought of was this. Here's a clock. It's a battery-operated clock. So essentially, it is worthless without the battery. I mean, I know it's right two times a day, but aside from this, this doesn't work very well. Now, if you take just a battery, very useful item, right? But by itself, what does it do? To just have a battery means nothing. You need a clock or something else that takes the battery in order for the battery to be functional. Truth and love. Or truth and love. You choose. They have to go together in order for them both to work. This is exactly what the Apostle John is telling us in 2 John. Truth and love go together. There is no other way. Truth of the gospel is the basis for how we love. It says to be humble, to lay down our lives, to forgive, to be generous. So without truth, we don't know how to love. And without love, we have no fuel or basis. I mean, yeah, for the truth. I mean, the love is what puts truth in action. So these two have to go hand in hand. Well, when we get to verse 7, John says, I say this because there are many deceivers who are trying to separate truth and love, or trying to water down truth or love, or trying to give them their own definitions, and do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And they've gone out into the world. And we get down to verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Well, that doesn't sound very loving, does it? Don't let them in. Well, wait a minute. I thought truth and love had to go together. How is it that you can be unloving and still have the truth? Well, fact of the matter is sometimes you have to have tough love. This particular passage is not about hospitality. Again, what John is saying is it's not about not letting them into your home and giving them a place to sleep and food for the night. This is about letting them into your church, your assembly, so that they can teach. He's talking about itinerant preachers. So if they get in and teach false doctrine, you don't want them in. So it's okay in a tough love kind of way to not allow them to speak. After all, would it be okay to allow false teaching or non-truth just for the sake of not hurting the itinerant preacher's feelings? John says, no, that's not the way it works. Sometimes you have to put your foot down, and it is loving to exercise the truth in this way. In our lives, it seems to be that we're always in verse 10, right? Where there's this separation between truth and love. Are you going to be truthful and say, no, you're not coming in? Or are you going to be loving and say, oh yeah, come on in, it's okay, we'll allow you because we just want to show you love. And everything's going to be okay. We always seem to be choosing which one is the priority. Is it going to be truth or is it going to be love? Here's the problem. If truth is greater than love, then oftentimes we set ourselves up for a fight. Because the end always justifies the mean. I've got the truth. I don't care what you say. You back off. And truth creates an ideal. And sometimes those ideals really go astray, whether it's to arrogant academics or ISIS. It's the truth that takes priority. And if you let anything but the truth in, then you're in trouble. There is no room for love. Love is weakness. Love is a distraction to the truth. So with the truth, we fight. But then the other side of the coin is if love is greater than truth, then we tend to flee, right? We tend to just want everyone to get along. So it's okay if your truth is watered down. If it's okay. We'll all just choose our own truth. What's most important is that we love each other. So let's care for one another and love and let the truth thing. Truth is the one that's always starting the fights anyway. So let truth have its place outside of these walls. So it's either truth is greater than love or love is greater than truth. Which one is it going to be? And what's interesting is society always pushes us to make those decisions, right? We're always having to choose between do I be truthful or am I to be loving? The good news is you don't have to be forced into that ultimatum. 1 John 4 says God is love. John 14 says that God is truth. So if God is truth and God is love, we don't have to make a choice, right? This is simple algebra. Right? If A equals B and A equals C, then B equals C. Truth is love. This is what John is trying to communicate. Only in Jesus, he says, does truth equal love. And therefore, only Jesus can get us out of this cultural ultimatum that we're stuck in, whether it's to fight in truth or to flee in love. Jesus says, no. You don't make that decision in me. It is both. Every other worldview makes us choose between truth and love. Jesus refused because in him and only in him, truth and love are one and the same. So the next time you feel yourself in this position to choose between, am I going to be truthful or am I going to be loving? Realize the answer is both. Yes, be both. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 4. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me?